While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 6, I will remind you, if you have a poor memory as I do, or if you weren't here last week, I can't lay claim to that one. I'm usually here on Sundays. As we're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, we've come to a point in the book where the writer of Hebrews is speaking of the foundational things of Christianity, the elementary teachings about Jesus, he called them. He listed six of these things in the first two verses of chapter 6, and he called them milk. He called this milk for young babes in Christ. Now, as he was writing to them, he was saying that we don't have need to lay this foundation. Again, you already have it, but we realized, not having had the advantage of being Jews with a foundation in the Word, then becoming Christians, going to church literally every single day as they met daily in the temple and house by house, teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, we don't have as solid a foundation. And so while the writer said, we're not going to lay a foundation again of these six basic milky things, we found it necessary to review those things. Last week, we looked at the first one, what I'm calling six glasses of milk, because there's six things and he calls them milk. So what else are you going to put milk in? Unless you're cats, in which case it would be six saucers of milk. And so if you feel a little feline, you can think of it that way. But we looked at that first of six glasses of milk last week, which was a repentance from dead works. If you missed that, you can pick up the tape or the notes will be on the internet within the next few days. But today we will be examining what the scriptures say about this second milk subject, faith toward God. I will read these two verses to you just to keep you in the context here. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Today, faith toward God. First of all, a very quick lesson in Greek. Now, the reason we need lessons in Greek is because, well, hey, it's all Greek to us, right? Well, real quick, real easy. The word faith in Greek comes from a root word that means to persuade or to convince. To persuade or to convince. And so faith, the building off of that root word, faith literally means a firm persuasion or to be completely convinced. If you say, yes, I have faith, you are saying, I have an absolutely firm persuasion that this is true. Or, I am completely convinced that this is true. I have faith in it. I'm completely convinced of its truth. Now, we're talking about faith toward God. And some of you might recognize the Greek preposition toward. It's the word epi. We have talked about this word in our studies of the Holy Spirit, how the three prepositions speaking of the Holy Spirit being with us, or para, the Holy Spirit being in us, en, and the Holy Spirit then coming upon us, which is epi. Literally, that word means upon. It's a preposition meaning upon. So we could call this faith on, or faith upon God, or we could say that faith towards God, that the phrase faith toward God means to place all of your belief upon God. Your trust, your conviction of truth, your beliefs are all in God. Okay, the Greek lesson having ended now, what can we learn about faith toward God? First of all, the scriptures tell us in the book of Romans, in Romans 12, verse 3, for you note takers, that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What does that tell us? It tells us that God gives to every single human being a measure or a portion of faith. God has distributed faith to all people. Every child, when they're born, is born with an inherent faith in God. Now, the book of Romans also says in chapter 1 of that book that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. If we put those two teachings of the book of Romans together, number one, God has given to each a measure of faith. Number two, the existence of God, his eternal power, his divine nature is clearly seen through the creation. You look at the stars, you look at the moon, you look at the sky and the clouds, you look at your hand, you look at the trees. All around us we see and we are without excuse. We know that God exists. We've been given a measure of faith and we've been given proof. And so mankind, every single person, is expected to have faith. God has given it to them. God has given them evidence to place their faith in God. And so we are truly without excuse. God expects people to have faith in him. Now, some rightly say, I don't have any faith. I got to that point in my life where I said, I am a confirmed atheist. I have absolute belief that there is no God, that God does not exist. Now, does this contradict the teaching in Romans 12 that says God has given to each a measure of faith? No, absolutely not. The scriptures, in fact, confirm that some don't have faith. But this was not their condition from the beginning. You see, from the beginning, we have a measure of faith. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul asks for prayer, saying that we might be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Why didn't these guys have faith, that these guys that Paul needed to be delivered from? Why didn't they have faith? That verse tells us, because they were perverse, because they were evil. The scripture tells us, according to Hebrews 3, sin will harden your heart into unbelief. 1 Timothy 4:2 tells us that sin will cauterize our conscience, searing our conscience. 1 Timothy 1 tells us that we can be shipwrecked in our faith by sin. Sin will shipwreck our faith. And so follow the progression. From the beginning of our lives, God has given to everyone a measure of faith. He's given them evidence. What causes a person to become an atheist, an agnostic, an unbeliever, to have doubts? Sin, hypocrisy, perversity, immorality. These things harden the heart. They cauterize the conscience. They shipwreck people's faith. Now, this is interesting to me, that God expects us to have faith, and yet some do not have faith. It's interesting to me that in the scriptures, there are two occasions that Jesus is noted as being amazed. Can you imagine Jesus being surprised at anything? I mean, you can't sneak up behind him. You can't tell him a joke that he's never heard a punchline to. He is all-knowing, and yet twice in the scriptures, on two different occasions, he is listed as having been amazed. Well, the first time this happened was when he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. On the Sabbath day, he was teaching in the synagogue, just amazing wisdom. And the rumor had gone around, this guy is doing miracles, he's healing people. Leprosy, incurable leprosy, has been healed at the hands of this man. And now he's teaching us in the synagogue here on Saturday morning and saying, what is up with this? You see, these guys, these gals, were the ones from his hometown, the ones he had grown up with. Some of them had probably changed his diapers in the synagogue nursery. Some of the guys might have played kick the can with him through the streets of, well, they didn't have cans back then. They played kick the rock, so their toes were always swollen. But they played games in the streets. They grew up together with him. Now, when they heard him teaching, saying, what is up with this? Is this is Jesus. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. Who does this guy think he is? They were offended at him, the scripture says. They were offended at him, saying, where did this guy get this teaching? Is he not from around here? Well, when it says that, when they said that, Jesus said, this is Mark chapter 6 again, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor and except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he did no miracle there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. The word wondered there in Greek, thaumazo, means to be amazed, means to be astonished, surprised, means marveled. Jesus was amazed. Jesus was surprised at their complete lack of faith, at the state of their faith, that God had given it to them. Indeed, he at the creation had given every one of these individuals faith, and yet sin had hardened their hearts into unbelief. They would not believe. They no longer could believe. And he was amazed at how they had destroyed their faith. Now, the only other time Jesus was amazed also relates to the state of someone's faith. You may recall the scriptural account in Matthew chapter 8 when a Roman centurion approached Jesus and said, my servant is very, very sick. He's on his deathbed. Will you please come heal him? And Jesus said, I'll come to your house, sure. And the Roman said, oh, no, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word, for I too am a man under authority and with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does that. And so this centurion saying, I understand that just as I have authority, and when I give commands, things happen, I understand that you have authority. You have authority in the spiritual realm, and you don't need to come under my roof. As a matter of fact, I'm not worthy to have you set foot in my house. But Lord, just say the word. Exercise your authority, and he will be well. He will be made well. I have complete faith in that. Well, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Again, thaumazo. And said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This guy was a Gentile. He was a Roman. And Jesus, once again, was amazed. Jesus was surprised. He was astonished. He marveled at the state of this man's faith. Only this time, it was because of his huge faith. Back in Nazareth, he had been amazed at their lack of faith. And now he is amazed at this man's gigantic faith. So we've seen that sin will destroy the measure of faith that God has given to people. But how can we build up on it? How can we have faith that would amaze Jesus like the Roman centurion's faith? How can we nourish our faith? How can we build it up? How can we increase it? We know that sin will destroy it, but how can we increase it? Well, Romans again, the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. The measure of faith that you've been given, no matter how small it may be, will increase, will grow, will be built up, will become larger as you listen to the word, as you hear the scriptures. The supernatural happens. I see this all the time. The supernatural happens when someone comes to church. They've never heard the word before, and yet by the end of service, their eyes are big. Not because of anything, hopefully not because of anything I've said or done, but because just hearing the scriptures, it feeds them. It's like having a faith transplant. That they come with a shriveled little faith. Sin has just shriveled it up and withered it away. And yet they just hear the simple teaching of the word and it grows again. and they're inspired. Many of you are here today because you know the life-changing power of the Word of God. Whether you were never in church before, or out of fellowship for a while, or stuck in some liturgical church that had a lot of ritual but none of the Word, you heard the life-giving, the faith-giving scriptures and went, wow, wow, I've just been nourished. I've just increased in faith. I'm amazed. And so we see that faith does come by hearing. That is why we give such weight to the Word of God. It's the only thing that can increase our faith. If I sat up here and told a lot of clever stories, you might be entertained for 45 minutes, but you wouldn't have any more faith. But the more scripture I give to you, the more I explain it to you in a way that's so simple to understand, you're nourished. Your faith is increased. That's why we give such weight to the Word of God being broadcast on the radio on 88.7. That's why we've made that ministry such a priority, because people all over this city who are not in this church and those who are in this church are growing in faith. Why? Because of the simple teaching of the Word. That's why I respect so much the ministry of the Gideons. When they take the Bible and at their own expense, going from motel to hotel to motel to hotel and putting a Bible in every single room that can be rented. Why? Because they know that some night, some guy or some gal or some couple or some child will decide there's nothing on TV that they want to watch, and they'll maybe be discouraged, maybe be suicidal, maybe have no faith left, and they'll open that drawer and go, hey, wow, somebody left a book in here. Oh, Gideon Bible, I've heard of that. And open it up and start reading it. And what happens? Their faith is increased again. That's why that ministry, the ministry of the Word, is so important. That's why we spend literally hundreds of dollars on the Bibles in the pews in front of you. Not so that you'll have something to read just at church on Sunday, but so that you'll take it and you'll give it to somebody at work. Hey, I know somebody that's struggling. Read this. Or kids with a Bible club in high school, can we grab 10 or 15 Bibles? Absolutely, as many as you need. We put such a high priority on the Word because God puts the highest priority on the Word. That's where faith comes from. It comes from hearing the Word of Christ. Now, we know that faith is increased by the Word. As we get to, or I guess we've already passed, Hebrews chapter 4, which told us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is alive. The Word is just as alive as any virus would be that would be released into the room. When I release this, I don't like to call it a virus, but when I release this living Word just by speaking it goes into you. It goes in through your ears. As you open it up, it goes in through your eyes, and you get infected. You get infected with this life-giving message, this living Word that grows your faith. The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it does surgery on you. The Word of God, just when it's spoken, when it's read, when it's expounded upon, it does work in your heart. It does surgery. It truly does give you a faith transfusion. So we've been given a measure of faith. We've been given a measure of faith. We can destroy it by sin. We can shrivel it up by having hardened hearts, by living lives of hypocrisy and sexual immorality and rejecting the Word of God. Or we can hear the Word of God and be built up in it. Either way, God is amazed. He's given it to us, and he's waiting to be amazed, waiting to see what we do with it, waiting for the seed that he's planted in us, for us to kill it or for us to grow it. And he's waiting to be amazed at what we do with our faith. And this is all important. People, this is all important. What you do with your faith is the most important stewardship that you have in this life. It's the most important decision. Am I going to destroy my faith or am I going to grow it? Because the scripture says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Two things there. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. If you have no faith, you're not a friend of God. If you've destroyed your faith by sin, God's not going to welcome you in after you die. Oh, come on in, oh, you of no faith. If you have no faith, you can't please God. But the other thing is, if you do have faith and you seek him, he rewards you. If you seek God, he rewards you. What is that reward? What is that reward? I saw a commercial the other day that I haven't had television for 2 years, and so I'm even watching the commercials. I saw a commercial that said, call now for, you know, information and receive a free gift. And for 60 seconds, this commercial went on, kept saying, and receive your free gift. And I'm thinking, what is this free gift that you can get for nothing? Turned out to be a brochure on their own product. You know, wow, thanks for the free gift. That's quite the reward for calling. What is the reward that God gives to those who seek him? Is it a brochure? Is it something equally worthless? No. It is infinitely valuable. It is salvation. It is heaven. It is forgiveness. It is friendship with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he is a rewarder of those with faith who diligently seek him. If you seek after him, he rewards you. He rewards you with salvation. When you seek God, when you put your faith in him, he saves you. Again, in the book of Romans, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You see why faith is all important. Having no faith or having built up your faith is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between salvation and suffering. It's the difference between damnation and eternal happiness. That's a big decision. It's all important. What will I do with my faith? Will I build it up or will I destroy it? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to die in your place, to live a sinless life, and pay the death penalty for your sin by dying on the cross and 3 days later rising again from the dead. If you believe that, if you have faith in that, if you have firm persuasion, if you are completely convinced of that, God saves you. He rewards you for seeking him and he makes you a friend of God. You see, the scriptures say that until we're saved, we're in enmity with God. That means we're enemies of God. Now, you may have made some enemies in school. You may have made some enemies at work. You may have made some enemies in your neighborhood. And you might be able to defend yourself. You might be able to change jobs. You might be able to move away. But what do you do if you're an enemy of God? Sin makes us an enemy of God. And until we come to faith and have friendship with God, we are enemies of God. The scripture says that. Calls us children of the devil. But, Romans chapter 5 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have faith, we have peace with God. How do we get that peace? God justifies us. He justifies us. What does that word mean? It means that all of our sin is completely gone in his eyes. It's just gone. The best definition I've heard for the word justified is this. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Never sinned at all. Didn't just pay the price, but erased it. It's not just a pardon. It's, hey, no admissible evidence. God forgets our sin. It's paid for. It's erased. It's cast away from him. It's gone. And that means, because sin makes us enemies of God, if we have no more sin, now we have peace with God. You see what a foundational doctrine faith is. And when you're saved, another reward, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The book of Galatians 3:2, tells us that you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. When you hear the message of that and you say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe he paid the penalty of my sin. I believe that God is reaching out to me, wanting to have peace with me. God says, all right, I'm saving you and I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a promise of your eternal inheritance, of your redemption at the end of your days. I'm taking my Holy Spirit and putting him inside of you. Saints, it really is that easy to have our sins forgiven, to recognize, man, I'm a sinner. My sins made me an enemy of God. But God is offering a peace treaty. I just need to have faith. I just need to believe. What if I don't have enough faith? Open up the Word. Open up the Word and read the Word, and your faith will increase. And you will know in your heart, you will have firm persuasion, you will be completely convinced that Jesus Christ died to forgive your sin. And when you believe that, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to reward you for seeking him. Lord, save me. I'm seeking after you. Save me. I believe. And from there, you keep following him. Hebrews chapter 12 will tell us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of it. He took the beginnings of our faith and placed it in our hearts. And we're born, we have a measure of faith. But then as we seek him, as we hear the word, and we grow in faith, he perfects it. And God, who began this good work in you, carries it to completion. He perfects it. And let him do it. And for some of us who have been walking with the Lord for some time, it's easy to have faith to a point and then start trying to take the reins back from him. It's easy to allow him, oh, I trust God for my salvation, but I don't trust him to find me a job. Or I trust God to send me to heaven when I die, but not enough to work out this big problem in my life. Don't take the reins back from him. Let him do it. As the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight. Don't look around at all the problems. Just look up at the author and perfecter of our faith. And when you have times of doubt, and there will be times of doubt, no matter how completely convinced you are right now, there will be times of doubt. You may recall that Jesus, coming down with some of the disciples from the Mount of Transfiguration, encountered a man who came running up saying, Lord, you've got to help me. My son, he's demon-possessed. He's got this demon inhabiting him and throws him in the water trying to drown him and throws him in the fire trying to burn him. And he foams at the mouth and screams and cries out. And I came to your disciples, but they could not cast it out. And so if you can do anything, and Jesus said, if I can do anything, if I can do anything, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man said this, very interesting. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. We can have faith and a lack of faith at the same time. We can have faith to a point, We can have a saving faith and yet not a living faith for day to day. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Where does that come from? The devil likes to place those doubts in us, likes to keep us from having a perfected faith. The devil likes to shoot arrows of doubt at us. And what's the solution to that? Again, it's faith, Ephesians chapter 6, telling us to take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And so when the devil starts throwing those doubts at you, just put up the shield of faith. I know what I believe. I know God's in control and I know he saved me. And you put that up and the arrows start bouncing off of you. And how do I then increase in faith? By hearing the word of Christ. How can I keep it from diminishing again? Stay out of sin. Stay out of rebellion. Stay out of trouble. And so we see without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, we seek him and we are rewarded. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for giving us faith. We know that we've been saved by grace through faith. And that's not even from us. You gave it to us. You gave to each one of us a measure of faith. And then you wait to be amazed to see what we do with it. Lord, we know that sin will wither our faith, but hearing the word will increase it. And Lord, when it's increased and we seek you, you reward us with salvation just for believing in the sacrifice that you gave to us, paying the penalty of our sins by the death of Christ on the cross. And Lord, for those who are struggling in faith beyond that, we pray, Lord, that you would empower them by your Spirit who dwells in them, that they would walk by faith and not by sight, that they would take up the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. Lord, for those who have not yet come to a saving faith, I pray that the word that has gone out this morning, your living and active word, would have increased their faith to the point of saying, yeah, I believe that. And Lord, call them this morning. We pray that you would just tug on their hearts and let them know it's time to be rewarded for faith. It's time to be saved. While everyone's heads are still bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. If you've never had faith in Christ to save you, if you've never had faith in God to know that he paid the price of your sins, but now you do, now you've heard the word, and the word has stirred up faith that God gave to you, stirred it up inside your heart and started it to grow, and you're saying, yeah, I do believe that. Christ paid the penalty of my sin. And I want him to come into my life. I want him to save me. I want him to forgive my sins. If that's what you're feeling, if that's what you're thinking for the first time this morning, and you want to receive forgiveness, you want to be rewarded with eternal salvation, you want to invite God's Spirit to come into your life and into your heart, would you raise up your hand while no one else is looking around? Raise up your hand to receive Jesus Christ. Don't let sin harden your heart this morning. Raise your hand. Father, we just again commit to you the hearts, praying, Lord, that sin would not have seared people's consciences to the point of rejecting you permanently. But we pray that the word that has gone out has increased our faith, knowing that the faith comes by hearing. And Lord, as the seeds have been planted in those who still do not have saving faith, we pray that you would continue to make sure that that seed is watered and that the fruit would be born. For the rest of us, Lord, we pray that as we walk in faith to please you, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us. Lift up your countenance, Lord, and give us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.